This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Leviticus. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in Leviticus chapter 21 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Verse 10. He who is the high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes, nor shall he... Did you know that when Jesus declared before the priest that yes, he was the Son of God, and you remember the high priest tore his garment? Did you know that he broke the law? He broke the Levitical law right here. The priest is not to tear his clothes. Nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself or his mother or his father. Nor shall he go out of the sanctuary or profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of God is upon him. I am the Lord. The high priest was forbidden to tear his robe, even when faced with the death of his own loved one. He was to show no public grief. Remember, the high priest represented God. And in God's view, death is nothing to fear. You understand that? In God's view, death is nothing to fear. Death is not our enemy. Death has been defeated. Death is now just a launching pad for us to enter into God's presence. And so the priest was not to show any grief toward death. He wasn't to show any fear. I think this is also true of a believer in Jesus. We know that death is not the end. Death is only a brand new beginning for anyone who knows Jesus. Guys, this life is just the pregame. We can greet death with gladness, not with grief. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or divorced woman or a defiled woman or a harlot. These he shall not marry, but he shall take a virgin of his own people as wife, nor shall he profane his posterity among his people, for I, the Lord, sanctify him. And again, it's not that marrying a divorced woman would have been wrong or immoral for the typical Jew living in the land. There was just more at stake when it came to the priest. In other words, represent God and you're held to a higher standard. And often, simple actions make symbolic statements for someone who represents God. I spoke to a brand new pastor this past week, and I talked to him about the car he drove and the size of house in which he lived. And because he comes into the ministry from the business world, and because he had been quite successful, I mean, he drove a Lexus, and he lives in this big, huge house. And none of these things were considerations before he went into the ministry, but I was trying to explain to him that now they are considerations. They are things he needs to concern himself about. And he needs to be careful how he handles these issues. For when you represent God, you accept a closer scrutiny and you forego certain rights and privileges that are enjoyed by others. People just look at you differently, and you have to accept that. And you have to try to be a good representative of God. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron saying, no man of your descendants and succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach. A man blind or lame, who has a marred face, or any limb too long, or a man who has a broken foot or a broken hand, or is a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye or eczema or scab, or is a eunuch. All I can say is I'm glad I'm not a Levitical priest. Without my glasses, I'm blind. I got acne scars on my face. I'm sure one leg is shorter than the other. My back hurts so much. I'm getting a little bit of a hunchback. I got a scab. Nobody wants to see it, but I got a scab. I mean, I only meet two qualifications. I'm no midget, and I'm definitely not a eunuch. Again, I'm so thankful we're not under the law of Moses. I'm so thankful we're under the grace of Jesus. But I want you to notice something important here. Notice that the priest was not to be a eunuch. I mean, if you were a eunuch, you couldn't be a priest. A priest had to be a family man. Notice that. You would want the man who represents you before God to be aware of family issues, wouldn't you? Of course you would. Guys, there is absolutely no biblical basis for the Roman Catholic doctrine of priestly celibacy. In fact, in the Old Testament, it's just the opposite. The priest had to be a family man. That idea of the priest being celibate, it's from pagan origins. You don't get it from the Bible. Which reminds me, you know, just recently Pope John Paul died and he went to heaven. And immediately when he got there, he asked to go to the library. And once he got there, you know, got in the library, disappeared among the racks of books, and he was there for a long, long time. And all of a sudden, the angel that was sitting out at the front desk heard this blood-curdling scream. And he was afraid. What happened to the Pope? And so he ran back, and there was the Pope. He was sitting at this desk, and he had this book out in front of him, and he was just shaking his head in frustration, and he was pointing down, and he was saying, "There's an R. I can't believe it. There's an R." And the angel said, "What do you mean?" And he says, "It says celebrate." Celebrate. Well, no man of the descendants of Aaron, the priest, who has a defect, shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy, only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar because he has a defect. Lest he profane my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. And Moses told it to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel. There was no need for handicapped parking spaces in the priestly parking lot, because there was no birth defect, no disabilities allowed among the members of the priesthood. Notice verse 22 says that an injured Levite could remain on the payroll and could fellowship with God. He could eat of the offerings, but he couldn't actually serve in the public role of a priest. In other words, this law says nothing about God's love for the injured Levite or the disabled Levite. God loved him, and God wanted to fellowship with him. But God said that he couldn't serve in public ministry. And the reason, again, was ceremonial. God wanted to teach his people that he required perfection. That's what we need to learn, that when you go to God on your own, God expects perfection. That's why none of us can be saved on our own. That's why none of us can ever meet up to God's standard on our own. That's why we need Jesus. But in the Old Testament, these things were all lessons. And so God expected perfection from the sacrifice. He wanted an unblemished lamb. And from the priest, he wanted an unblemished priest offering it. I think there's one more spiritual application that we could make here. I'm afraid that the body of Christ today is plagued by too many lame pastors, men blind to the real issues, who lack biblical balance, one leg shorter than the other. The church today is plagued by too many pastors that are spiritual midgets, that are spineless and hunched over. Men who won't put their foot down or take a stand, apparently it's broken. Men who act rashly. And men who are spiritual eunuchs. They're unfruitful. They're not winning people to Jesus. And we need to forbid these kinds of men from being in the public ministry of the church. Did I water that down too much? Chapter 22. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they do not profane my holy name by what they dedicate to me. I am the Lord." Now, the priest handled the holy things, the blood, the showbread, the sacrifices, the holy things. But if a priest was unclean for whatever reason, that disqualified him from ministering while he was unclean. If he did publicly minister, he would profane God's holy name. And what God is teaching us here is that while he's unclean, he needs to stay away from handling the holy things. God is teaching that a man's purity is strategic to his ministry. That if you're going to handle holy things, you need to live a holy life. Did you get that? You know, that seems so simple. That seems like a no-brainer. But I was listening the other day to a teaching that was at a church growth conference that was being sponsored and held at a mega church here in Atlanta. You'd recognize the name of the church if I told you. And the pastor was suggesting in the tape that we find engaging presenters within the church and we let them do the teaching. And he said this, "It doesn't matter if he's been a Christian for just a few weeks. It doesn't even matter if he's a Christian at all. If he's an engaging presenter, then put him on the platform and let him present." I couldn't believe it when I heard it. I was appalled. Take that idea to an extreme, and you'll find a church full of characters rather than a church full of character. And I'd a lot rather be in a church full of character than in a church full of I've been in a few of those churches full of characters. Divorce purity from ministry, and you will eventually shame God's name. And we can't compromise. Just because you're a flamboyant speaker, just because you're some kind of fancy talker, that doesn't mean you're qualified to be up in front of the people representing God. There has to be holiness. There has to be some purity in your life. There has to be a standard for living. Verse 3, say to them, "Whoever of all your descendants throughout your generations who goes near the holy things which the children of Israel dedicate to the Lord, while he has uncleanness upon him, that person shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. Whatever man of the descendants of Aaron who is a leper or who has a discharge shall not eat the holy offerings until he is clean." Again, if a priest is unclean, it doesn't mean that he has to step down permanently, but it does mean that he has to take a back seat until his uncleanness has passed. "And whoever touches anything made unclean by a corpse or a man who has had an emission of semen, or whoever touches any creeping thing by which he would be made unclean." And we talked about why these things make you ceremonially unclean. And again, that was back in chapter 15 when we had that fun night where we discussed all of the bodily discharges. And if you want to sit down for a night of secretions and bodily discharges and the issues on the issues, you can go back to that tape. "Or any person by whom he would become unclean, whatever his uncleanness may be, the person who has touched any such thing shall be unclean until evening and shall not eat the holy offerings unless he washes his body with water. And when the sun goes down, he shall be clean, and afterward he may eat the holy offerings because it is his food." At sundown, the priest was reinstated. And I want you to notice, this is always the goal of spiritual discipline: restoration, reinstatement. Always. And remember, sundown, not sunrise, not midnight like we do, but sundown was the beginning of the Hebrew day. Remember in Genesis, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Sundown was the beginning of the Hebrew day, and that's why it's no accident that God planned for his priests to start each new day with a brand new start. You were unclean, you were unclean only until sundown, until the beginning of a new day. With a new day, you got a new start. And this is God's plan for us. I love a new day. It's a new start. You know, we got beat pretty bad Friday night, but you know, our next game will start 0-0. It's a new start, a new day. Tomorrow's a new day. If you blew it today, ask God to forgive you. You're unclean today, okay, but you got a new day, and you start over clean the beginning of tomorrow. Make the most of it. Don't forget Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." And this excites me. "They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Verse 8, whatever dies naturally or is torn by beasts, he shall not eat. To defile himself with it, I am the Lord. So if you're a priest and you're on your way home tonight and you see a possum on the side of the road, no roadkill for you. They shall therefore keep my ordinance, unless they bear sin for it and die thereby. If they profane it, I, the Lord, sanctify them. No outsider shall eat the holy offering. One who dwells with the priests or a hired servant shall not eat the holy thing. In other words, the priest, you know, he has some golfing buddies. They go play golf. They come back over to the house. They're not priests, but they come back over to the house. He's hanging out with his buddies. You know, he can't pull out the sacrificial meat and have a barbecue. I mean, the part of the sacrifice intended for the priest was only to be eaten by the priest. In other words, he had to be careful when he dealt with holy things. And here in the church, in our church, you know, those of us on staff who are dealing with people's lives and the scriptures and doctrine, and we're dealing with holy things. So we have to be very, very careful how we handle them. But if the priest buys a person with his money, he may eat it, not the person, but the meat, you know, that's hanging around. And one who is born in his house may eat his food. The priest's slave and the priest's child were part of his household, and therefore he could eat the sacrificial meat from his table. Now, if the priest's daughter is married to an outsider, she may not eat of the holy offerings. In other words, once my daughter marries, she's no longer my responsibility. She becomes yoked to her husband, and it becomes his responsibility to feed her and to clothe her. And the feeding won't be a problem for my daughter. She's pretty skinny. But the clothing is a whole nother issue. And it's his responsibility to buy her shoes and paint her fingernails and all the other stuff that appears on her credit card. I always tell the father of the bride to be thankful, because it's really all a matter of perspective. For when your daughter marries, you don't lose a daughter, guys. You gain a bathroom. Verse 13. But if the priest's daughter is a widow or divorced and has no child and has returned to her father's house as in her youth, she may eat her father's food, but no outsider shall eat it. Isn't that a redeeming, gracious verse? If she goes out, if she gets mistreated or makes a mistake, or you know, some guy cheats on her and she's left, you know, without a husband. Hey, take her back. Bring her back into your home. Feed her the holy meat, the sacrificed meat. Feed her from God's table. That's a redeeming, gracious verse. And if a man eats the holy offering unintentionally, then he shall restore a holy offering to the priest and add one-fifth to it. They shall not profane the holy offerings of the children of Israel, which they offer to the Lord, or allow them to bear the guilt of trespass when they eat their holy offerings, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel who offers his sacrifice for any of his vows or for any of his freewill offerings, which they offer to the Lord as a burnt offering, you shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. And whoever offers a sacrifice or a peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow, or a free will offering from the cattle or the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. Therefore, there shall be no defect in it. God requires perfection from both priests and from the sacrifices. Those that are blind or broken or maimed or have an ulcer or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them on the altar to the Lord. Either a bull or a lamb that has any limb too long or too short, you may offer as a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. In other words, oh, it's time to Make an offering to the Lord. Let's go out and pick the lamb. Oh, you see that one over there? It's kind of sick and diseased and it's about to die. Oh, let's offer that one to the Lord. What kind of offering is that? Don't offer to God your leftovers. You shall not offer to the Lord what is bruised or crushed or torn or cut, nor shall you make any offering of them in your land, nor from a foreigner's hand shall you offer any of these as the bread of your God, because their corruption is in them and defects are in them. They shall not be accepted on your behalf. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 8, God said to the Israel of his day, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? I mean, they were offering gifts to God that they wouldn't even offer the local politician. They were giving God their leftovers rather than giving to God their best. And are you guilty of the same? We send our old clothes that we wouldn't be caught dead in anymore to the Salvation Army, and then we call it a great sacrifice. We spend all night poring over the newspaper and the sports page, and we read our novel, and we watch television, and then we pick up our Bible and read a verse or two and think we're doing God such a great honor. Or we go out and do what we want for 6 days all week, and then we begrudge God for having to go to church for an hour on Sunday mornings. Or we think of nothing of dropping $100 for concert tickets, but then we turn around and we think we're being so generous. Putting that, this was a $20, it's a new $20 bill that we're putting in the offering. What kind of a sacrifice is that? Guys, are we giving God the leftovers of our time and our talents and our money and our efforts? Are we tossing God, the God of the universe, a few crumbs? Are we giving to the God of our salvation the diseased of our flock? What kind of sacrifice is that? God wants our very best. The cream of the crop, man. The pick of the litter. 2 Samuel chapter 24, David said, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. A true sacrifice is a sacrifice that costs us. Verse 26, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when a bull or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall be 7 days with its mother. And from the eighth day and thereafter, it shall be accepted as an offering made by fire to the Lord. Whether it is a cow or ewe, do not kill both her and her young on the same day. And one commentary that I read said this, and you animal lovers, you'll enjoy this. This rescued the sacrifice from the appearance of unfeeling cruelty. That sounds so sweet, doesn't it? That we wouldn't want to sacrifice the mother and the child on the same day. How sweet. You're going to butcher them both anyway. What's the big deal? I mean, I don't know why that's so sweet. I don't know what this means, really. My best guess is that it probably referred to some kind of pagan Canaanite practice that the Israelites were supposed to steer clear from. But if you've got any insight on that one, see me after the service. I'd like to hear it. And when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it of your own free will. On the same day it shall be eaten. You shall leave none of it until morning. I am the Lord. Therefore you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord.
That's all we have time for on this edition of Sandy Adams Radio. If you're interested in hearing today's message in Leviticus again, or listening to more teachings from Pastor Sandy, we invite you to visit our website, sandyadams.org. You'll find a complete archive of his scripturally based messages, as well as a link to download our mobile app. While you're online, be sure to visit the shop. There, you'll find several resources available for purchase to accompany your personal studies of God's Word, including books written by Pastor Sandy. Do you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, or will you be visiting soon? If so, we'd love to meet you in person. Come join us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain on Sunday mornings for our time of worship, Bible study, and fellowship. Come just as you are. You'll find you're among friends here. You can learn more about our service times, directions, and more information at sandyadams.org or give us a call at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. When you call, please let us know how we can be lifting you up in prayer. And would you pray for us too? We can't do any of this without the loving guidance of our Creator. Thanks for praying for us. Pastor Sandy has more to share next time from Leviticus, so be sure to tune in again for Sandy Adams Radio.